On this particular day, it is difficult to preach on a subject other than Christ. I'd like to look at the scriptures that deal with the Christ of Christmas. We are not here as a church in order to be a social organization. We are not here to be an influence in government. We are not here even to be an influence in religion, per se. We are here to celebrate Christ. He is the reason for our existence. If He had not come to earth and died on our behalf, there would be no hope for any of us. And we rejoice in the salvation that He has provided. I'm going to go through a whole series of scripture passages this morning, looking at prophecies and declarations of the Christ of Christmas. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophet gives us one of these statements. Isaiah is one of the great prophets who portrayed the Messiah in his glory. And in chapter 7 of Isaiah, he gives a sign to Ahaz, a wicked king, and Ahaz refuses the sign. But in verse 13, the prophet says, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And there is one of the great prophecies in the Old Testament for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just merely a good man. He was the divine Son of God. He was God with us while he was here upon earth. And now he is God with us in the hearts of believers, for he is omnipresent, just as his Father and his Spirit is. So we serve a great Savior, one who is a vastly powerful Savior, able to keep his promises, to fulfill his word, and in coming to earth, to give himself in behalf of his people, a marvelous revelation of divine love. Now it's significant in verse 7 that it says that there shall be no end of his government and peace. That is in Isaiah 9:7. Now, we are not serving a temporary monarch. We are not serving a Lord who is here for just a little while. He is going to be eternal in his power and his glory and his reign. And he brings his people with him through all those ages, because we, by his grace, are the bride of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, Matthew is one of those passages that we look at, because in the first chapter, we have the description of the birth of this great Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, it says in verse 18, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' The name Jesus is Jehovah is salvation." His very name expresses His mighty divine power to save His people, to rescue them from destruction. And we who trust in Him for salvation are saved solely by His power. There is not one thing that we can do to earn salvation. There is not one thing we can do to pay for it after we have received it. It is a gift of grace. It comes entirely through the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for His people. It is marvelous that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to be born in this wicked realm and to die here for the sins of His people, that He might bring a bride to His Father in glory and present us as spotless before the throne in heaven. Spotless because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way that we could stand there. We have no righteousness of ourselves. We have no ability to stand in the courts of heaven. But He, by His grace, brings us there by His power and presents us by His love before His Father. And of His government and peace there shall be no end. It will go on forever. You need not turn there, but in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If the great apostle could claim to be chief of sinners, we all know where we belong. Assuredly, we have no merit of ourselves, nothing that we could present before the Lord to ask Him to give us such a salvation. He gives it because He loves us. There is no other reason. Now, the wise men that came in Matthew chapter 2, they also give testimony concerning this person that they are seeking. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, here is an allegiance of wise men from a different land who were indeed wise. They knew the things of God. They knew that this was the time for the advent of the great king. And they came asking for him. Now, they came logically to the king of the country. Normally, when a king is born, it's in a king's palace, isn't it? And the king certainly knows all about it, doesn't he? But this turned out to be a rude shock for Herod. He was a usurper. He didn't belong on the throne. He came to the throne through blood and murder. And he maintained the throne the same way. A vicious, evil man. And they come before him not realizing the depth of depravity that they were facing. But he understood the situation. Here was a rival king. Here was someone who needed to be removed. And they had no idea about that at all. But they ask him, and he, of course, plays the part very shrewdly, telling them to find this king by all means, that he might also come and worship him. He had no intentions of that. What his intention was assassination. Here was one more rival to get out of the way. He had been successful so far in getting every last one of them out of the way. He was efficient when it came to that. But there was one thing he had not counted upon, that this was the rightful king. And this was one who was ordained of God to be king. And there was not one thing he could do to stop it. He didn't understand that. He certainly didn't believe it. And so he was looking for this king to get rid of him. But no, he didn't find him. He was born in Bethlehem, however, a little town, and it still is a little town. There are some big edifices there. The church that is there is a magnificent thing to look at and to go through. But all the ostentatious show that is there does not set forth adequately the entrance of our Lord into this wicked world, because He didn't come to a magnificent place. He came to a very humble place, to very humble people, And oh yes, Joseph had the genealogy of the king. There's no question about that, but he was not a person who lived in a palace. He was a carpenter. And Mary descended from Nathan, a different son of David, but nonetheless an heir of David. And she had no claim upon power and glory. It was a very humble home that he came to. Illustrious in ancestry, yes, but we would say poverty-stricken in our way of thinking. But he was born there because these people belonged to God. These were people who indeed cherished the Word of God and cherished the opportunity of serving by being the parents, adoptive parents, of this great king who was prophesied. And so the wise men came with their royal gifts. And they were royal gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, as verse 11 tells us. Those were extremely precious things. Ordinary people did not have them in their household. But these wise men came with gifts fit for a king. They had to be of cost, or they would not have been received. Now, it's interesting that when a king is born, always there are proclamations throughout the land. The heir is born, and there's celebration and parties. And the king himself puts on parties for people celebrating this birth of the heir. Well, the king of the land was a usurper, Herod, and he didn't celebrate this at all. But there were people who were notified, interestingly enough. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, we find that there were shepherds in the land. And these shepherds in the vicinity of Bethlehem were watching their sheep at night. Now that was a task that was absolutely necessary, because there were jackals and foxes and others that would come around to see what they could get in the flock. And the shepherd had to be on his guard, or there wouldn't be any sheep there in the morning. So he was out there to make sure that they were safe. And that was a lonely vigil at night. And in the kind of desert conditions of Palestine, when the night falls, the temperature drops precipitously. So it's cold at night. Even in summertime, you feel it's kind of cold, because the drop may be 40 degrees. And so whatever it was in the daytime, there's chill in the air at night. And that's typical for desert regions. But shepherds are there. And I can't help but think of our beautiful Christmas decorations, where we always portray shepherds being there in the scene. And in the pictures I see, they are distinguished-looking people, with beautiful robes and so on, and carefully carved staffs and all that. It looks like a very fitting scene. But I have been in Palestine, and I've seen the shepherds that are there. They don't look like that at all. Most of the shepherds are boys, young boys, and they're dressed very humbly. They have very little money. Being a shepherd there is not a lucrative business. And you look at their robe, and it's tattered and worn and stained, usually. It doesn't look like much at all. And they have no socks on. They just have sandals. They're obviously very poor. In this country, they would be called street urchins. But they are there tending their sheep. It was their business. If any of the foxes or such got to the lambs and killed them, that would be a catastrophe for the family. They could literally starve if it weren't for that. So there they are, on duty, watching the flock, being sure no animal comes. And they're a humble group. Friends, that is the Lord. He doesn't pick out the kings. He doesn't pick out the influential people. He comes to the poor. He comes to the needy. He comes to provide all that they don't have. And we have to recognize His greatness, His love for His people. He didn't choose the great and the mighty. He chose the simple people, the people who have no resources, no hope or anything else except His grace. There are so many people in the realm of religion who think that they have so much, who have accounts with God that they feel will be sufficient for them. And it's all a deception. There is nothing that we have to buy. There is nothing that we can earn. It is the free gift. God gave at Christmas time His dear Son, gave Him that He might ultimately die, die that we might live. What other king in the history of the world has done this? I'm not aware of one. Kings take care of the heir. They want him to inherit everything that they have. They wouldn't give him to die. But our Heavenly Father gave His dear Son to die because He loved us. There is no other reason. We don't deserve it. We can never earn it. We can't pay for it. He loved us because He loved us. And His Son, given on our behalf, is the illustration of that infinite love of the Father. Love that rescued us from sin and death and the devil, rescued us from ourselves, broke the chains of sin and set us free that we might be His children, and that He might one day bring us into His presence in glory by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of this One who came to earth to die, that we might live forever. That's really the meaning of Christmas. It is not that it's a time for celebration, a time for giving of presents. Those are auxiliary ideas. It is the time when God gave His Son. And that Son is our Savior. And that Son has washed us from our sins in His own blood. And that Son is prepared to present us before His Father as the bride that He was ready to die for, to bring into the presence of His Father. There's no way that we can earn it. No way we can ever repay it. It's a gift of divine love. And this person, born at Bethlehem, is the mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of the universe, who was not ashamed to take our humble form and to come to earth to be born as any child would be born, that He might deliver His people and identify Himself with His people and bring us into His presence with power and majesty. Yes, Christmas time is a time of celebration. Celebration for how great a Savior we have. How great His love for us really is. How great it is to be a child of the great King. None of us can ever deserve that. None of us will ever be able to repay it. But it's a gift, an infinitely valuable gift, given simply because He loved us. Now, friends, we must recognize that all the Scriptures agree on these points. All the prophecies center upon our Lord's advent, center upon the salvation that He provides through that. It is His power and His love that accomplishes everything. It still amazes us that He would come to earth to be born as a baby, a helpless child. He loved us that greatly. He loved us to put Himself in our position and to rescue us from eternal death. How wonderful it is to have a bridegroom like that. Because all His people put together make up the bride. The one that He loved, came to earth for, died for, and ultimately will bring each one into His presence with love, with rejoicing, and present His bride to His Father. One day it will be complete. The last soul will be saved, and we will be in His presence. Only He knows the time, but He has all planned in advance. Everything is working according to His will. We serve a tremendous Savior. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angelic host celebrates how great God is and the marvelous glory that is in His person, that He loves the unworthy, that He sacrifices Himself to secure these unworthy people, and His will toward us is peace, goodwill toward men. And we have never given Him anything that could earn that. It's a gift of grace. Now, we must think of what that meant for Mary and for Joseph. They were, I'm sure, stunned to think of all this that would come about through the birth of this little child. And to think of the angelic company watching what is going on and cheering that this is done. I'm sure it must have absolutely astounded them. And we must absorb that what is going on in this realm is not hidden from the angelic hosts. They know what is going on here. It's a warfare. The devil is fighting and all his wicked demonic agents to tear down everything he can, to attack believers, to keep unbelievers in their chains of darkness. And God works in the hearts of men to change them, transform them by the power of this book, the power of the Word. As a person trusts that salvation that he offers in this blessed book, the chains are broken and he is set free. And he understands who the Lord Jesus is. He is not just a babe at Bethlehem. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who condescended to come to earth because he loved us so much. And he's bringing us into his presence that he might crown us as his royal bride, something we could never, ever deserve. But he does it because he loved us. There's no other reason. In chapter 2 of Luke and verse 25, there was a man named Simeon, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel." A faithful servant declaring truly the nature of this divine Son. He saw what was there, and he had spiritual perception to explain exactly what had happened. I'm sure that must have been surprising to Joseph and Mary. But here was a saint, one of the workers of the Lord, who was in the right place at the right time for the right purpose and had a tremendous opportunity of testifying to the greatness of our Savior. How wonderful that is. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts." Now here's the apostle thinking back in his mind to the advent of the Lord. And now we are entrusted with the gospel of salvation. This child who was born died for our sins. He is the Savior. There is no other atonement possible. And we now have the royal opportunity of explaining to people who the great King is and what He has done on our behalf, and showing them the pathway of salvation. The Apostle Paul cherished that opportunity. He spread the word throughout the Mediterranean world. He went as far as he was able to go with that message of salvation, of who this person is. That's still our task. The world needs to know. The world is rushing on its heedless way, not giving the worship and celebration to the Savior that it ought to. But we know the difference, and it's our privilege to tell others about Him. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Yes, we understand by His grace. We know the greatness of His person. We see the tremendous salvation that He has provided for us. We know that He is a rewarder of those who trust in Him. And we come and trust. He is the only hope that any of us have. Friends, let's share that hope. Let's give others the opportunity to hear who this great King is and what He has done in behalf of their salvation, and spread abroad the good tidings. Friends, if the shepherds and the wise men and others came to honor Him and to tell others about Him, surely we can take that same task as a sacred one for ourselves, to let others know how great our Savior is, how marvelous is His love, and how great is His majesty. For the child born grew up and was taken to heaven, and now stands at the right hand of His Father, ordering the affairs of the universe. They're His by right. And He is going to accomplish His perfect will. And every last soul who trusts in Him is going to be there as part of that bride. And all others who turn away from Him and despise the babe of Bethlehem are going to wind up in a lake of fire. Fire that is literal, but fire inside as well, of having thrown away their existence forever. Friends, we have a glorious task of telling others about the Lord Jesus, of explaining to them why we trust in Him and what it means to be a Christian. It's not just that we attend church and do pious things. We belong to the Savior. We trust in Him for our eternal salvation. He is everything to us. And by that testimony, He can become everything to others as well. The Christ of Christmas is the Christ revealed in the Bible. The Christ who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who humbled Himself to come to earth to find a bride that He loved with infinite love, and to bring His bride to His Father and present us as His queen. How great is that Savior! We celebrated Christmas, what we should keep in our hearts all the time. We have a bridegroom who loves us. We're living for him, not for ourselves. And we're looking to see him someday, face to face, by his grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth for us, and dying for us, and rising again for us, that you might bring us into the presence of your Father with love and celebration. Thank you, Lord. Help us by thy grace that we may live for thee here, and keep a single-minded devotion for thee in all of our life, that our testimony may cause others to come to thee and find the greatness of thy love even as we have found it. Give us grace, Lord, to that end, for Jesus' sake.